Thank you very much. Be very helpful to keep that page open in the Bible. Shall we pray? Father God, thank you that you speak to us through your word. Please give us hearts and minds that are willing to listen to you. And please would you change us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do you have a Christian hero? Someone you look up to with a sense of great admiration and respect. You see their example and you're motivated to follow in their steps. Maybe it's someone here at Emmanuel. Maybe it's someone at a church that you were part of before. Maybe it's a Christian friend that you've known for years and years and years. Maybe it's a Christian hero from the history books. We all have heroes, don't we, in all walks of life. And maybe it's a business guru. Maybe it's a sports star, a fashion icon, a celebrity philanthropist. Sometimes it's even a politician. It's no different in the Christian life. We need heroes. We look up to them, spiritual role models. We need them because the Christian life can be hard and lonely. And if we're on our own, we may well get up, we may well give up or get lazy. But if we're inspired and motivated by others, we're much more likely to keep following Christ and to be an example to those around us. It's a real privilege to be with you this morning and to join you on this journey through Philippians. And it's a privilege to introduce you to two little-known Christian heroes, to Timothy and Epaphroditus. And I'm sure that we're going to enjoy meeting them, because even though they weren't Christian superstars, they were still extraordinary Christian heroes. And their example, I think, has the power to inspire us and to motivate us, even if we feel this morning like a very ordinary Christian believer. And hopefully in turn that we might inspire and motivate others around us. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, maybe you're still thinking about the Christian faith, investigating it, let me encourage you to take a look at these two men. Have a think about them. What made them tick? Why did they live the lives they did? What was it about Jesus that captured their hearts? Well, our passage this morning might come, I think, as a little bit of an anti-climax. Because within the space of one chapter, we've gone from that extraordinary hymn. Do you remember that? I'm sure you were looking at that a few weeks ago. That wonderful, famous hymn to Christ, verses 6 to 11. To what feels like a very practical, down-to-earth business matter. Paul's plans for Timothy and Epaphroditus, they just feel quite uneventful and ordinary. The sort of thing we might expect him to kind of tack on at the end of the letter. Can't we just skip over them and get onto something more interesting? But these details about Timothy and Epaphroditus, they're not here by mistake, and nor are they boring admin, but they're intimately connected to what Paul has already written in this chapter. And I look back to verse 5. Paul wrote, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." Or you could also translate that, "Your relationships with one another, in those relationships, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, the same attitude." And now he gives us two examples of two men who did just that. They had the same attitude as Christ. Earlier on, verse 13, he says, "It is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." And now we meet two men in whom God is clearly at work. So let's get to know Timothy and Epaphroditus. Let's be motivated by them. Two gospel servants who modeled their life on Christ so that they became model Christians for the Philippians and therefore model Christians too for us. First of all, we're going to meet Timothy. Our first lesson, model gospel servants, look out for Christ's concerns. Model gospel servants, look out for Christ's concerns. Verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you." Timothy had accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey, and so he must have been known, I think, to the Philippians, because Philippi, if you remember from the book of Acts, was the first stop on that second missionary journey, the first church that Paul planted in Europe. So he's known to the Philippians, but for the moment he's still with Paul, and he's supporting him in his imprisonment. But Paul says that he hopes to send Timothy back soon on a bit of a reconnaissance mission, maybe a flying visit. Sends him there, sees how they're doing, comes back to report to Paul. But even though for both Paul and Timothy the Philippians were out of sight, they certainly weren't out of mind. Just look back across the page to chapter 1, verse 8. Paul wrote, "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." Paul was concerned for these Christians. He wanted to know how they were getting on. Were they still going strong for Jesus, or had they begun to stand still? And he doesn't want to wait to find out, and that's why he sends Timothy as soon as he can. You see, Paul is concerned for the Philippians, but so is Timothy. Verse 20, "I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare." Paul uses a similar word here to the word he used back in chapter 2, verse 2. He says there, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded." That's how he wants the Philippians to be. And now, in verse 20, he basically describes Timothy as same-minded. In other words, he's a kind of a kindred spirit to Paul. He thinks about things very similarly to the way that Paul does. He's not apathetic or disinterested about these Christians who are back in Philippi. His heart hasn't grown cold towards them, but he's passionately, genuinely concerned for their well-being, just like Paul did. And that concern makes him stand head and shoulders above everyone else. Verse 21, "For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." I think that verse is a bit of a surprise, don't you? It doesn't say what we would expect it to say. I think we'd expect it to say something like, "Everyone looks out for their own interests, not the interests of other Christians." But Paul contrasts self-interest with Christ-centered interest. Why is that? Well, surely that's because the well-being of other Christians is the concern of Christ. Jesus isn't emotionally disengaged, disinterested about how we're getting on in our Christian life. He's extremely bothered about every area of our lives. And that includes our concern to share the gospel with other people. And you know what? Timothy excelled in that regard as well. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. It was like spiritual father, like spiritual son. Timothy had seen Paul's commitment to evangelism, and now he wants to share in that hard work himself. Christ is concerned for his people's well-being and also for the progress of his gospel, and so his gospel servants must share the same concerns. That's what Timothy does. And maybe that's why Paul doesn't want to send him just yet. Verse 23. "I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." You see, for now, he's still locked up in that Roman prison. He still needs his loyal friends to support him. He still needs them to help him share the good news where he is. What better person than Timothy to do the job? Well, I hope that as you look around your church family, you can think of people at Emmanuel who are a bit like Timothy. Men and women who look out for Christ's concerns. And as you think about them, I hope that you're inspired to imitate them. To think, well, why couldn't I maybe just be a bit more like that person in the way they care about how Christians are getting on, in the way they care about sharing the gospel? And I hope also that you're keen to be a model for other people. A model gospel servant who shares Christ's concerns. Because it would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it, to be assessed as those only interested in our own interests. But a wonderful thing to be known as those who are concerned for the things of Christ. The welfare of his people and the promotion of his gospel. So if you're looking for a Christian hero, why not look for someone like this, a model gospel servant who looks out for Christ's concerns. Well, the Philippians now need to meet their second hero, and they don't actually need to wait very long to meet him because he's there in the flesh. It's Epaphroditus. And our second lesson. Passionate gospel servants are valued by Christ's people. Passionate gospel servants are valued by Christ's people. Verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. Epaphroditus only appears here in the whole of the New Testament. He's a bit of an enigma. We don't know much about him. But Paul knew about him, and Paul valued him highly. The Philippians have sent Epaphroditus to care for Paul in prison, and Paul can't help but heap praise on him. You notice what he calls him? My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. I guess he was hardworking. He was diligent. He was trustworthy. He was easy to work with. He got on well with people. But the trait that perhaps shines the most brightly, I think, is his passion. Verse 26, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Somehow the news has got back to Philippi that Epaphroditus is in intensive care. And that knowledge that news has got home drives the man almost insane. He's distressed. It's the same word that's used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's absolutely cut up about it. He could not bear the thought of his friends back home worrying him. And so he's there and he's torn between two places. I'm here to look after Paul, but my friends back home they're so upset about me. What should I do? Should I stay here? Should I go home? This is a portrait of a man so wholly and passionately given over to serve Christ and his people. And the inevitable consequence of that passion is that he's really valued by those around him. Verse 27, indeed he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Paul doesn't dwell on exactly what it was that made Epaphroditus ill, because he wants to talk to us about Epaphroditus' recovery. And he says it's not just for his own benefit. Of course it's for his benefit. It's good to be well, not ill. It's for the good of others, though. You notice that? First, for Paul, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. And second, for the Philippians, so that you may see him again and be glad, or have less anxiety. Paul hadn't known Epaphroditus for very long, I guess, but he valued this passionate gospel servant no end. He needed him, and he thanked God for him. The Philippians, by contrast, they've known Epaphroditus a long time. They valued him, that's why they sent him. So we can only imagine their grief and perhaps their feeling of guilt if he'd never returned. He died on that mission they sent him on. And so Paul, in his kindness, sends him home to Philippi. And I guess he sits there in that prison cell, imagining that happy reunion as that valued gospel servant comes home and walks through the door. Sometimes it's possible in church life, isn't it, just to do stuff, but just to kind of go through the motions, to do the right thing, but not because we're passionate about it. Our hearts are kind of disengaged from the ministry that we're doing with our hands and from the people around us. Maybe we sign up to an area of church life, but we do it out of duty, not really out of enthusiasm. Maybe we care for our church friends in hard times, but we're pretty begrudging about it and we'd rather someone else did it. Maybe we begin supporting some sort of mission partnership. But then, as time goes on, our hearts grow cold towards those people because we don't really see them very much. They're out of sight and out of mind, and our own needs feel so much more pressing. I don't think Epaphroditus did those sorts of things. He was a passionate gospel servant in every way, and so he was immensely valued, both by Paul and his brothers and sisters back home. Wouldn't it be brilliant to be known as gospel servants like that, and to have many gospel servants like that in our churches today? Maybe, again, you can think of an Epaphroditus at Emmanuel. They're not particularly well known. They don't serve in the most glamorous ministry, but their passion shines through and you value them. How about telling them that? Maybe today over coffee. You know, I value what you do. Thank you so much. Maybe give them a call during the week. Maybe drop them an email. Thank you. You're valued because of your passion as a gospel servant. Heap some praise on them, like Paul did. Passionate gospel servants are valued by Christ's people. So Paul has described Timothy and Epaphroditus. He's spoken of his hopes and his plans for each of them. And in the last two verses, he gives a command to the Philippians. And that's going to take us to our last lesson. Honoured gospel servants suffer for Christ's work. Honoured gospel servants suffer for Christ's work. Verse 29. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. I don't know if you remember, there's a bit of a media storm towards the end of last year when a young American missionary called John Chow was killed while trying to reach a virtually unreached people group on a small island in the Indian Ocean. The local police chief called it a misplaced adventure, and a lot of the Western press kind of denounced John Chow's efforts. They said, what right does this Westerner have to impose Christianity on these unreached islanders? But other people actually honoured him, including his mission agency. They praised his cultural sensitivity, they praised his grace, they praised his courage. They honoured him as someone who was willing to give his life for Christ. And Paul says the Philippians must do the same for Epaphroditus and for men and women like him. Epaphroditus doesn't die, but he nearly does, because he was prepared to suffer for Christ's work. We don't know why he was ill, but it seems to be pretty clear it was in some way connected to his ministry for Paul, his support of Paul. Maybe he just got so physically exhausted caring for Paul that he just never took a break, wore himself out. Maybe he contracted some sort of Roman prison fever. I don't know. But either way, Paul is clear. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life. Epaphroditus knew it was worth his all, giving up everything for Jesus. And so basically he took a calculated gamble. He rolled the dice on his life. He said, I know I might die doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to roll the dice. I'm going to put everything else to one side and I'm going to put the cause of Christ first. I'm prepared to suffer for Christ's work. Well, maybe that sounds foolhardy and rash. But Epaphroditus, he'd learned from the best of them. Just look back to chapter 1, verse 20. Paul writes, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Epaphroditus had seen Paul's commitment to give up everything, even his life, for Christ. And so now Epaphroditus was prepared to follow Paul's example. He was prepared to suffer for Christ's work, even if that meant dying for him. He'd learned from Paul, but of course he hadn't just learned from Paul, had he? Again, look back to chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Christ was obedient unto death on a cross. Epaphroditus drew near unto death as he suffered for him. Because if Christ would suffer for Paul for Epaphroditus by dying for him, why wouldn't Epaphroditus be willing to suffer for Christ? Why wouldn't he be willing to die for him? And so no wonder Paul says, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him. I guess it's unlikely that we will die for the cause of Christ. But are we prepared to suffer for it? Christ said, didn't he? take up your cross and follow me. Are we prepared here at Emmanuel or back home at St. Luke's or in Christ at Chelsfield in September? Are we prepared to serve in a ministry that doesn't fit conveniently into our own timetable? Are we prepared to embrace the suffering that comes with that? Are we prepared to take a risk in a friendship with a non-Christian as we try to speak to them of Jesus? Are we prepared to give a certain amount of money that actually has an impact upon us towards a Christian cause? Are we prepared to persevere in an area of church life when it's not particularly rewarding, it's not very well noticed, and it's under-resourced? I'm sure that you can think of many, many places maybe in your life or at Emmanuel or in a wider Christian organisation where serving Christ involves suffering. And often in those situations we think to ourselves, it's not worth it. Well, let's remember someone like Epaphroditus, because he knew it was worth it, because he was following the one who died for him, following the one who'd suffered for him. Honoured gospel servants suffer for Christ's work. Let me encourage you here to keep on honouring each other. When you see a brother or sister suffering for the cause of Christ, welcome them with great joy. Well, in the early years after I became a Christian, I enjoyed reading Christian biographies, and I'm a bit out of the habit now. But I knew nothing about these people, and I was inspired by their example. The most recent one I have read was a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You may well have heard of him, a German pastor and theologian who stood up to Hitler and the Nazis. Eventually, he was killed just before the end of the war in a Nazi concentration camp. And it was inspirational. He is one of my Christian heroes. But sometimes we read about people like that and we think, oh my goodness, you are just so far out of my reach. And there's no way I could ever imagine being remotely like Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm sure you can't either. And that is why men and women like Timothy and Epaphroditus are so encouraging, aren't they? Because let's face it, it's probably unlikely that we will have a Dietrich Bonhoeffer in our church. But we may well have an Epaphroditus, and we may well have a Timothy. And we can learn from their example, because they were in many ways ordinary gospel servants, and yet they were extraordinary at the same time, because they knew Jesus Christ. They imitated him. He made himself nothing to serve others. They did the same. He was obedient unto death on a cross. They were willing to suffer for him. So may our churches be churches filled with men and women who look out for Christ's concerns, it's the welfare of his people and the progress of his gospel. Let's our churches be passionate about, full of gospel servants, passionate about serving Jesus, and who are valued by those around them, and servants willing to suffer for Christ's work, because we know it's worth it, because he suffered for us. Should we have a moment of quiet maybe to think about those things, to pray, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for those men and women who have been examples to us. And maybe alive, maybe long dead, but nonetheless, gospel servants who we seek to imitate in our lives. We pray that we would be those people for one another. Pray for this church family, that it would be a church family full of honoured gospel servants, passionate gospel servants, model gospel servants. Help us to be people who inspire each other to live for Christ in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.